This is Romans chapter 7, beginning at the 21st verse. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. This is God's word.
Romans 7 is one of those bad news, good news chapters of the Bible. The bad news is that it reveals our frustrating and discouraging condition. That we are people who are corrupted and deceitful and sinful to the core. The prophet Jeremiah put it like this: "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" We can't even fully understand our own heart, much less someone else's. But there's also good news in this same chapter for the child of God. The good news is that it explains why we're this way. And good news that we won't be this way forever. That someday God will change our wicked and deceitful heart, and he will give us a good and pure and holy one, and it will be permanent. In the meantime, we struggle. And last week, we saw from Romans 7 why we struggle, as we do. That although we have a new spiritual nature through our faith in Christ, and that even though the Holy Spirit takes up residence in every single believer, we still retain this aspect of our mortal and transitory nature that creates for us a huge problem. It causes us to fail to do what we know that we should, even what we want to do. And it causes us to do the very things that we are determined not to do. We saw last week that the reason that we struggle is because we have two opposing natures battling within us for control. Now, when I say two natures, I don't mean two separate identities. I don't mean two separate people that are living in the same body. That would be a bit creepy. I mean two distinct capacities. Two distinct tendencies. I mean two qualities or aspects of our being. So we have this new nature within that we acquired when we trusted Christ as Savior. We've been born again, and we have this spiritual nature within us that will be there for eternity. But we also have this corrupt, sinful nature as well. And the new nature doesn't replace the old nature. The two simply occupy space in the same body. Now, someday, our old nature will be removed forever. It'll be gone. It will be eradicated. But not today. Not tomorrow. But someday, our bodies will be transformed by God Himself. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us about that day. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So as believers, we have these two competing, struggling, battling natures or capacities within. Now, unbelievers, as we looked at last week, don't have this struggle. They just don't have this struggle. The Spirit of God does not dwell in unbelievers. So spiritual growth and sanctification are not just way down on the to-do list of unbelievers. It's not on their list at all. They really don't care about it. As we also said last week, if you struggle with sin, if you find it spiritually painful when you fail to do what God wants, there's a sense in which you should be encouraged. Because you're in the battle, it means that you have this new nature within you that wants you to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's when you can sin without remorse or regret or disappointment, that's the time you should be concerned about your spiritual condition. So today, let's finish chapter 7 and see what additional things we learn about this life of sanctification, the journey to becoming more like Christ and less like the world. Verse 21 of Romans 7. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. So Paul says that there is this law at work. He doesn't mean law like the law of God. He means law as principle. The same meaning as when we say the law of supply and demand, or the law of the jungle, or the law of averages. These aren't laws that if you break them, you've committed a crime or a sin. He's saying that in the journey of life, he has discovered that there is this principle at work. And it's universal. The principle is that even though he wants to do good, evil is always present with him. In his true, redeemed self, and if you're a believer, this is your true, redeemed self, he delights to do what God wants. He wants to do it. He desires to do it. His new nature wants to please God, and the good news is that it can. It's capable of pleasing God. But there's this principle at work. Something waging war against the law of his mind. Waging war against his inclination to obey and do what's right. And this waging war, or this thing that's waging war, his sinful nature, is making him a prisoner of its own desire and its own purpose. But isn't this pretty much the nature of all conflict? Whether it's a disagreement or an argument or a feud or a trial or a fight or a battle, aren't all of these just variations on the conflict theme? And doesn't it all come down to, I want to do it this way and you want to do it that way? Or you want this, but I want that. Or I want it to go my way and you want it to go your way. There's nothing new about that. There's nothing unusual about that. It's been here since the beginning. In fact, James describes perfectly this conflict in his fourth chapter in his letter. And that was written about 2,000 years ago. Here's what he says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. This is pretty much the human condition. And without a new nature, there would be a whole lot more conflict in the world than there already is. And there's plenty already. You see, God is very interested in unity and peace and harmony. And to the degree that we reflect his purposes, there will be unity and peace and harmony. But when we seek our own way, and we demand our own way, and when we fight for our own way, guess what we get? We get disharmony, disunity, disagreements, fights, battles, wars. In fact, most of our conflicts are interpersonal. Not all of them, but the vast majority of them are. Paul has already said that we are not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, but we let sin reign there anyway. We must give it permission to reign, but sin often finds a willing partner in us, willing to abdicate the throne to sin. So what does Paul do with this? Does he give up? Does he throw in the towel? Does he quit? No. But he does have an appreciation for how heavy the burden is and how heavy the conflict is. Look what he says in verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body that is subject to death? Paul wanted to do right by God's grace, but he was unable to do what he wanted. He was unable to be what he wanted. And it took him almost to the point of despair, but not quite. Notice that he doesn't say, what will deliver me? What do I need to do to be delivered? What law must I keep? What good deeds must I perform? No, he doesn't say, what will deliver me? He says, who will deliver me? And verse 25 has the answer to his question. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Which I think has two meanings. It has a short-term meaning, but it also has a long-term meaning. In the short term, it means that God within us, the Spirit of God within us, is the means by which we have victory over sin in this life. And we understand that he is our source of victory, and he is our hope for victory as well. But more than the temporary victory we have in our battles with sin, as important as they are, I think he's also talking about our ultimate permanent victory that I spoke about a few minutes ago, where God himself glorifies us. The last sentence in the chapter is really just a brief summary of what Paul has already said. He says in verse 25, so then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Now, just in case we missed it, and I suspect we haven't, it's a battle. It's a battle. A battle between what we know we should do and yet what we can choose to do instead. The battle is with two natures. Two natures that have this capacity within us. A capacity to do God's bidding, which helps us to be sanctified and helps us to become more like Christ. And the capacity to do sin's bidding, which stifles our growth, keeps us from being sanctified, and makes us slaves to our own sinful, deceitful, God-displeasing nature. We have a choice, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit within to make the right choice consistently. And it's the consistency of our choices that ensures that we will actually grow. Now, some people tend to gravitate toward extremes when it comes to the spiritual life. Some people are way over here, and some people are way over here. Way over here, you have people that have, frankly, given up on sanctification. they're convinced that they will never be sanctified. They will never grow. They've tried it over and over and over again, and they've always failed, and they just gave up. It'll never happen, they're convinced, to them. Other people may grow who are believers, but not them. So they throw in the sanctification towel and they quit. Maybe you've known someone like that. Maybe you've even wrestled with that yourself at times. But way over here on the other end of the spectrum, we have the people who think they have already arrived spiritually. These people think they'll never be sanctified. These people think they already have been. They've already reached the pinnacle of spiritual growth. There's no more sanctification. It's like God looks at them and says, well, we're done there. But such people over here are kind of like the emperor with no clothes. And everyone around them knows that they haven't reached this height. They haven't reached this spiritual pinnacle. And yet, they don't want to invite the unpleasantness that would come from telling them, oh, by the way, you're not wearing any clothes. You see, they've tried it, and it never went anywhere. They were totally unconvinced. But the vast majority of us are not over here or over here. Praise God for that. But we're somewhere along this continuum between the extremes. So what do we do? Well, first, I should say we do two things. First, we reject these two extremes because they're both lies. They're totally lies. Every Christian can grow. Every Christian, anyone who has the Spirit of God living within them, can grow. And they should grow. They can grow. And they must grow. But, to be fair, it will be a struggle. Every Christian will struggle. We know that from Romans 7, if we didn't know it from any other place. But no Christian ever arrives. No Christian is ever completely sanctified in this life. It's not going to happen. And if you meet someone who thinks they have, all you've done is you've met someone who has a very vile form of sinfulness. It's called the sin of pride. And it's one of the worst of all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. Not even one. Paul said, what a wretched man I am. This is Paul saying, what a wretched man I am. The prophet Isaiah, when he caught a glimpse of God's majesty and power and his holiness and his perfection, said, woe to me, I am ruined, for I have seen, or I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. When Paul wrote Timothy, his protege in the ministry, he said, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Again, this is Paul. I should say, the Apostle Paul. Second, we assess where we are and we begin to move forward. In fact, your past failures may have just primed you for that moment. Sometimes it takes repeated failures to kind of show us where we are. Knowing your tendencies, knowing your weaknesses, is some of the best information about yourself that you can have. And I would suggest that using the battle analogy is very helpful. I'm going to really expand on that now. This idea, this concept, this analogy of a battle, it's very helpful to think of the Christian life that way. You know, in war, there are many battles that are fought. But the battles are not constantly fought, right? They're fought at intervals or various times during the war. If armies had to fight battles constantly, everyone would drop from exhaustion. It would just be too intense. the demand for adrenaline would be too high. It just would not be sustainable. No army or navy can ever fight constantly. You can't be in battle 24/7. So troops prepare for the battle. Then they fight the battle, and it may be intense at times. But then the battle ends. It's over. And then there's a respite. There's a period of time where the armies can rest up, and then they'll fight another battle. And then it'll be intense. And then it'll be over. And then they'll rest. And then they'll fight another battle. And it's just that's the way the war goes. The war may last a year, 2 years, 5 years, 20 years. But that's the way it works. No army fights all the time. So it's helpful to think of the Christian life as an ongoing series of battles that we must fight. So we prepare for them. But here's some good news. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way. But here's some good news. The battle itself is usually quite short. We only need to sustain this intense fighting for a relatively short time. The battle may be fierce, but it rarely lasts very long, and that should be very encouraging to us. Let me draw an analogy, and this may help. Last Sunday night, Marion had to work, so I had to prepare dinner for myself or order a pizza. Yeah, I ordered the pizza. Tough call. Now, we have this little pizza place in Port Ewan, and I drove up there to pick up my pizza, and the place is right on the street, so I pulled over and parked right in front of it on the right side of the street. So, now I'm facing the direction of traffic. And I come out with my pizza, get back in the car, start it up, and just before I pull away, straight ahead is a Stewart's. Yeah, now Stewart's is my nemesis because Stewart's contains my nemesis, which is ice cream, yes. Now, I had managed to not pick up any ice cream for several weeks, so I was feeling pretty good about myself at this time. But now I'm facing Stewart's. It's right there, and it's been remodeled. It looks really nice. You can zip in there and zip out real quick, and there it is right in front of me. No turns are necessary. I don't need GPS. It's right there. I can practically coast into the parking lot. But I say to myself, all you need to do is make a U-turn and head home. So turn around, fool. And this went on for a few seconds, or hardly any time at all. And then I turned the wheel to the left, made a U-turn, headed north, and Stewart's is behind me. Now, how long do you think that I thought about ice cream after I did that? No, about 5 seconds. Why? Because I'm thinking about other things now. See, the battle's over. It's over. I've won it. Now, I did go back 3 days after that. But I won the battle that day. Sunday night, it was a victory for me. Now, buying and eating ice cream is not a sin, unless gluttony is involved. But the principle is the same. We have this battle within, between the new nature by which the Spirit of God wants only for us to become more like Christ, to grow continually to be more like Him. And our sinful nature, this remnant of the old self, the person that we used to be, the outer man, the one bent on our destruction. So there's a battle to be fought. And never forget this. This is so important. Never forget this. The battle always begins and ends in the mind. It always begins and ends there. We don't do anything that we don't think about first. And what the mind decides, the body simply executes. The body submits to what our mind decided, and it goes through the motions. So when I'm sitting in the car facing stewards, the battle was all here. It was all in my mind. If someone had been looking at me, they wouldn't even have known what I was thinking about. But there's this battle. And it's only after the battle in my mind was won that I turned the steering wheel. Until then, could have gone either way. But not until my mind had surrendered to the other option. Now, don't leave thinking that by not buying ice cream at Stewart's that I achieved some momentous spiritual victory. That's not the point. The point is that spiritual battles are very much like this. There's a huge amount of similarity. So we have a temptation or a desire. We think about it. We raise arguments for it and against it. We consider what the biblical truth is. Does the Bible talk about this? Does it address this? What does it say? We contemplate the effects of it. We go back and forth. The new nature within us says, don't do this. The payoff will not be worth it. It will not help you grow. It will cause you to regress spiritually. You don't have to do it. That's what Paul said in earlier chapters of Romans. We don't have to do it. The power within us says no. It's not your power, it's God's power. And the Holy Spirit will empower you to say no. So don't say yes. Don't be enticed. Don't be fooled. Sin is a great promiser, but it is a horrible deliverer of its promises. Say no, and your spiritual strength will increase. And it will be less of a struggle next time. And there will be many next times. But each victory will build on the last, and you'll grow. But say yes, and it will weaken you. It'll be harder to say no next time. Think of it like exercise. You start exercising, and over time you get stronger. Your capacity increases gradually as you repeatedly commit yourself to exercising. Then for some reason you slack off. You start to get weaker. Your past gains of strength begin to subside. Your endurance goes down. And eventually, you resume your former level. We don't grow by saying yes to sin. We grow by saying no to it. We say yes when we rely upon our old sinful nature within to run the show. We say no when we rely upon the Holy Spirit within to run the show. You can't escape the battles. There's no sense in even pretending. You cannot escape the battles. And remember, we said that we don't even want to escape the battles. Why? Because the battles help us grow. That's where we grow, in the battles. In fact, even losing battles helps us grow. If we learn from them. But it's the victories in battle that lead to our sanctification. So you want to be sure that your win record is going up with each season of battles. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that not only does your word tell us why there are battles, and that battles for the believer are inevitable, that battles actually help us. They actually spur us on to growth. If we learn from them when we lose them, and of course, as we win them and are victorious over them. So, Lord, this is helpful. This is helpful to see in your word that until you glorify us, we will live with this constant struggle between our old nature, our old sinful nature that wants to run the show, and our new nature that also wants to run the show. But as believers, we know that our sanctification comes about as we are victorious over the battle with sin. We know we'll never be perfectly victorious. We'll never reach the point in this life where we have defeated sin once and for all until you defeat it once and for all. But in the meantime, as we struggle, we pray that you'd help us. We know you've already given us what we need through your Spirit who lives in us. But even like Paul, we are so apt to do the very things that we want to avoid and not do the very things we determine to do. And so that's why we need your help. And we need your motivation to say yes to righteousness and no to sin. Help us, even though we'll never do it perfectly, help us to do it better. And by doing it better and more consistently, we know that we will be on the path to sanctification, the very path that you designed us to be on. So help us, we pray, and we'll give you glory as we grow through Christ our Lord. Amen.